right next to us, if you out these windows here, are two homes that belong to Olivet. And many of you know this, but there may be a few of you who do not. These homes are an extension of our ministry here at Olivet. We purchased the first one in 1997 and then the second one in 2005. And over the years, the main ministry in these homes has been to refugees. Currently, Journey Home Community runs this ministry, and we have the privilege of partnering with them. James, the director, was here with us last week as we had our spring business meeting. And he shared a bit of his gratitude for being able to partner with us and just how well things are going over there. And then you may recall a few months ago, we began a community garden in the back of these homes, providing not only a bit of a food source for them, but also a way for us to connect. And by the way, there are connection dinners that you can go to Tuesday night. I'll put in the bulletin next week how you can sign up to be able to go to those and understand that they have specifically been given an invitation to join us next week for the picnic. It's wonderful to see how the garden that's taking place is growing back there, how that's working out. And I had the vision for this a couple of years ago, but at that point in time, nobody was sort of able to step forth and champion it. And so grateful that when Sarah Marriott joined the council, she saw this vision, and she's just done an incredible job of getting this started. Being a refugee is extremely difficult. Refugees are displaced from their homes and from their homelands, searching for somewhere to live, to belong, somewhere to feel safe. They come out of painful situations, and often after having suffered a great deal. And unfortunately, sometimes where the countries where they arrive are often overwhelmed and find that resources and patience are stressed and strained. And there are those in our midst who have not been able to stay here. And we grieve when they have to go back to these difficult situations. What refugees long for is to be accepted into a new community where they can rebuild their lives. Receiving citizenship and gaining a passport are often their proudest possessions. I remember when Glenn Arginal knew that his passport was coming and they were in the process of moving. He was very anxious to make sure that that passport did not get lost once it arrived in the mail. Citizenship brings a new sense of identity, of belonging. Paul here in Ephesians is pointing out to the Gentile Christians how they were once foreigners and strangers, and that they now have full membership. They have received a new citizenship. Not because they accepted the Jewish law or because of circumcision, but simply because of what Christ has accomplished. What the gospel proclaims is that Gentiles and Jews are now part of the same family. They were strangers to all that a relationship with God offered, including peace, reconciliation, and the hope that only God brings. Paul affirms that they are no longer outsiders, strangers in a foreign land, visitors without legal rights. But now they belonged in a new way, like they never did before. They used to be refugees, but now they have a home. They're part of the community of saints. And to help us understand a bit of the background here, we need to understand the temple. And in the final verses of this chapter, Paul also refers to the image of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the religious center of the nation. It was a place of pilgrimage, of celebration, feasting. And the reason for this was that Israel's God, Yahweh, had promised to live there. The temple was built on a platform. And then around it, on this platform, were three courts. There was one for the priest, one for men, and one for women. All of these were on the same level. Then from here, you'd go down five steps to a walled platform. And then on the other side of the wall, there were another 14 steps to another wall, beyond which was the outer court for the Gentiles. From any part of this court, the Gentiles could look up and they could see the temple, but they were not allowed to approach it. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were viewed by contempt from the Jews. There was this dividing wall, a wall of hostility. And in fact, there were signs written in Greek and Latin on the wall that said, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his ensuing death." And in the last 100 years, archaeologists have uncovered 2 of these signs that were placed on the wall with these words on them. Paul knew of this wall of separation. He even had an experience with an angry Jewish mob that thought he had taken a Gentile with him into the temple. This is the background to Ephesians 2. Now let me read to you verse 12 again. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And then in verse 14, he goes on to say how Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus has created a new citizenship, a new humanity. He says, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." Paul is reminding the Gentile readers how they were at one time alienated from God, and how that through Jesus' death on the cross, that the Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other. And this message is not just for the Gentiles, but for the Jews as well, because verse 18 says, "For through him," referring to Christ, "we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." There was also a wall for the Jews. The Jewish temple was full of partitions. There were areas of increased limited access. There was the outer court, the court for the women, the inner court, then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, a place where only one person was allowed to enter, and only once a year with the blood of atonement. There wasn't a sign that was posted like on the other wall, but there was this large, heavy curtain that formed a dividing wall. This curtain signified that people were separated from God. But all have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There is no longer a dividing wall. The wall between God and the wall between one another has been broken down. My youngest daughter, Emily, as I've mentioned before, is currently in London. And over the Easter break, she got together with Diana Stobie and they went to Berlin. Diana, 4 days ago, just arrived in Canada, and we will have her with us in the beginning of August, which will be great. Emily described some of their trip together and the impact of seeing the Berlin Wall following the defeat of Nazi Germany in World War II and then the reorganization of Europe. The nation of Germany was divided into East and West. In the East, a communist government was set up and the Berlin Wall was built. The wall stood for almost 30 years. And there are some sections of the wall still standing. Some are, of course, ruins, but there's a large section that has become a gallery. And this largest remaining portion has been turned into what they call the East Side Gallery. And on this, there's people that have drawn and painted different things. And here are a couple of pictures that Emily took. She kindly sent them to me yesterday. She said, you know, she saw a lot of art about freedom. She mentioned she saw a Jewish flag and also a poem to her that was quite profound. And Emily commented how within her lifetime, there was this wall, and that your family could have been on the other side and you couldn't even get to them. She said the whole thing was pretty dark. Paul starts out this passage by saying, "Remember the wall." He tells them to remember when they were separated from God, how they were excluded from citizenship among God's chosen people, foreigners, strangers to the covenant, to the promise of God. They were without hope because they were without God. And one thing that I found very interesting in hearing about all these different things that Emily saw is that throughout Berlin, wherever the wall used to stand, there are two lines of cobblestone in the ground. Now, these bricks are where the wall used to be. And here is a picture of this. The whole border of the wall is still there in the ground. And you'll be walking, and then all of a sudden you'll see these bricks on the ground, and you know where you're stepping was from East or West Berlin. They don't want to forget what has happened. To not forget in order to appreciate what they have. And for future generations to make sure this does not happen again. Why does Paul want the Ephesians to remember? Because one needs to remember how bad it was before Christ, before one can appreciate how incredible it is in Christ. Paul's exhortation to remember really is a message for us. Paul asks that we remember the life-determining change that Christ has brought in us. Going from being dead in sin to life in Him. From being excluded to included. We're to remember what we were like before God reached down in love and took a hold of us. As we remember where we were, we realize the greatness of His grace, which forgave us and is transforming us. Remembering helps us to not take for granted just what we have been given. Once we are far off, but now we have been drawn near. This nearness to God is a privilege, which unfortunately often we can take for granted. John Stott made this statement that not only expresses the nearness to God which we enjoy, but also it embodies the Trinity, which is important as we today, as I mentioned, this is Trinity Sunday. He says, "Our God does not keep His distance or stand on His dignity like some oriental potentate, nor does He insist on any complicated ritual or protocol. On the contrary, through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we have immediate access to Him as our Father." Our access is to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds them of their spiritual past when they were alienated from God and His covenant people. And then he states, "But now," followed by the corporate blessings of being reconciled to God and to His people. In Christ, we have a personal union with God. And we are united to one another. One of the major themes in the book of Ephesians is God's purpose to bring all things together under Christ. Paul wrote in chapter 1 that Paul purposed to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It's not just that God reconciled us to Himself, but He has also reconciled us to each other. This new unity in and through Christ does more than just span the divide between Gentiles and Jews. Dave referred to this in his prayer. It does away with social and with sexual distinctions. In Colossians 3:11 we read, "In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us." And then Galatians 3:28 says, "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This doesn't mean that we are all the same, but that inequality before God is abolished. There's a new unity in Christ. Christ came to remove all the old barriers. In verse 14, we're told, He Himself is our peace, who has made us all one people. Christ demolished the wall that separated us from God and from each other by His sacrificial death. Salvation is not simply a vertical relationship that is restored between God and humans, but it's also horizontal. We are members together of His household. The relationship that believers have with God in Christ is then experienced by living this new creation life here and now. I think sometimes we can distance ourselves thinking, oh yeah, well that struggle was with the Jews and the Gentiles. It was back then. But people still build walls of partition and division, like the Berlin Wall, like the Iron Curtain. And what about barriers of race, color, class? After visiting Emily a few months ago, when I flew back from London, I watched the movie The Butler. It was an all-night flight, so you got to watch some kind of TV, right? And it was so grievous, though, to watch the racial discrimination that has gone on and to see those things that have continued to occur even in my lifetime. What else do we see around us? And what do we see in the church at times? The church today, unfortunately, is guilty of demeaning and excluding others, just like the Jews did, turning this amazing gift and privilege into kind of a holier-than-thou attitude. Privilege should lead to thanksgiving, not to arrogance. A sense of grace is key. Grace excludes pride. It extends grace to others. It's putting on those grace clothes that I mentioned last week. If the barriers are down and we are joined to one another, then the response is an acceptance, a valuing of each other, no matter what their race, gender, education, or status. And this doesn't mean that we are all alike. Jews don't become Gentiles. Women don't become men. We don't suddenly have all the same abilities and tastes or even cultural preferences. There's both unity and diversity. The church is to be a family. A family, not a dysfunctional one. A family where members care for one another, are committed to one another, comfort one another, and sustain one another. Paul then concludes, shifting from speaking of family to describing a building. And here we get back to the image of the temple again, stating that we are now being built together into a holy temple where the Lord Himself dwells in the Spirit. Ephesians 19-22 says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The church is not the building. It's the people themselves. They are the place where God is deciding to live. God seeks to make His home in our hearts and in our lives. The purpose of the temple was to be a dwelling place of God. And spiritually minded Israelites knew that God didn't dwell in man-made temples. They knew that the world could not contain His infinite being. We sang about that this morning. But God promised to manifest His glory in the temple's inner sanctuary. That symbolized that God dwelt among His people. But now Paul is stating that the living God is building a new temple. This new temple is not made of stones and pillars and altars, but of people. God lives in us individually and as a community. God's Spirit dwells in us and we now manifest His glory. Amen. And once again, we are directed to the Trinity. For God dwells in His people, in His temple, through His Son, and by His Holy Spirit. The foundation of this new temple, Paul says, is the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone, the one holding it all together, is Jesus. We tend often to view cornerstones as more like ceremonial stones that have a date inscribed on it. We actually have one here at Olivet, but it's sort of covered up with bushes. But the reference here is to a foundation stone. Cornerstones in ancient buildings were the primary load-bearing stones that determined how safe the building was going to be and determined even the lines of the building. And these kinds of stones have been found in Palestine. And one cornerstone that they found weighed 570 tons. Oh, I can't even fathom it. A cornerstone was also important as it provided security in a time of destruction. Even if a flood came and washed everything away, the cornerstone provided a place of refuge. God's church is built upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. He makes the whole building possible. And He is the promised place of security on which the community of God is built. The text today is a call for the church to be what it was originally intended. To be a family. To be a place of reconciliation. A place where walls have come down. A place where open, honest relationships are formed and people are welcomed. A place where Jesus is central. Where He is at the heart and the core of everything that we do. Our old position was separate from Christ. Foreigners, refugees, dead, without God, without hope. Our new position is in Christ is that of fellow citizens, God's people, members of His household, called to one hope, secure in His foundation. I pray that we would live in this knowledge and in this hope, remembering where we were and how that wall has been torn down, giving us life, hope, peace, sharing in unity with one another. Let's pray. And as we pause to pray, I would just ask that you first would take a moment to remember what life was like before you met Christ. And if you haven't taken that step of opening up your heart to Him, then why not do it now? He's provided the way for you to draw near to Him and experience life and peace. So just take a moment in silence. Lord, we remember where we were, and we give thanks for what You have done. I once was lost, but now am found. By Your grace, we have been saved. We have a relationship with You, and You have provided a new family, a new community of which we can be a part. Help us, Lord, to walk in Your love and to live in unity with one another, giving deference, honor, grace. And as we grow in community together, may we know and rely on You, Jesus, as our foundation. It is on You we are built. And as we grow in You, may we manifest Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.